We do want to again express our gratitude for the presence of each one here tonight. And for those of you who are visiting, we know the congregation here is very appreciative of you being here, and as am I. Also a visitor, by the way, if you didn't know that, if you're visiting. I'm from Columbia, South Carolina, but I was graciously invited to come and to preach for the church here this week for this meeting, and I'm very glad of that and appreciative of that opportunity. Tonight, if you have not been here for if you weren't here yesterday, we did have three lessons, the first three lessons in the seven-lesson series that we're going through this week. If you weren't there for those, the fact that this is lesson number four, this isn't designed so that you'll be lost as far as knowing what we're talking about or the subject that we're studying. These things are designed, built one upon another. As far as the topics that we're studying, it is hopefully has some organization to it, that we're trying to cover some ground and build on the things that we've already studied there. But that doesn't mean that if you miss those that you won't benefit from what we're going to be studying tonight or any of the other lessons. Because anytime we go to God's Word, the Lord's going to be teaching us the things that we need to know. Where He leads, I'll follow. That's very, very much along the lines of the theme of our meeting this week, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And certainly to have Christ in us, that comes from our following Him. And it is in His Word that we find the teachings about the example of Christ. And it contains the very teachings of Christ. Everything that we need to know about Him that we can follow so that we can have Him in us and please our God and have that hope of glory that He speaks about in Colossians 1:27. That's what we need to be doing. And we're going to try to continue that with our study tonight. We're going to begin with a reference from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is where this is contained. And it was a commandment that God gave to His people Israel for them to love thy neighbor as thyself, He commanded there. And that was one of the major commandments of the Old Testament law. This is also one that we find repeated in the New Testament. It is not only an Old Testament commandment. If we would turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to Romans 13, 8 through 10, we find this passage there. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false, or thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we can see that commandment brought over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So even though the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross of Christ and was taken out of the way, we're no longer under the law of Moses as our authority. We're under the law of Christ. The law of Christ does contain some commandments that originally were given in the Old Testament. And there are several of them right there in that passage we just read. But one of them is that one that originated in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, although that is in the Old Testament, also is in the New Testament, Jesus goes further than that in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. As he puts it here in these verses where he gives this commandment, he states that this is a new commandment. He was giving a new one. So we just read about one that we could certainly call an old commandment because it went all the way back to the law of Moses. And it's still around today. It's still part of what we have to do. But Jesus also gave a new commandment, something that was different and beyond what was given there in the law of Moses. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now there is certainly a common part of that to the old commandment, to love one another. But what was new and different about what he said here? Love one another as I have loved you. Now, is there a difference between loving one another as Christ has loved us versus loving one another as we love ourselves? Which is higher? Well, certainly the degree to which Jesus has loved us That is a higher plane. That is a higher level, a deeper level than that commandment for us to love one another as we love ourselves. I would rather you love me as Christ has loved you than for you to love me as you love yourself. Now, the first one is a good start. The old commandment is a starting point, but we're to go beyond that. And, of course, I know that all of you would certainly appreciate that I and the rest of your brethren love you with that same love that Jesus has commanded us to have there, the same love that he has had for us. And really, that's going to be the focal point of our study tonight. We'll see that that ties in exactly with what we were studying yesterday in our three lessons. But when we, as we start to look at this, one of the things that we don't want to overlook as far as an important point is that this is necessary for our salvation. This is not something that would fall under the realm of optional. This is, as he puts it here, a new commandment. Are commandments suggestions? Are they optional? Are these things that we can take if we like it, leave aside if we don't? That's not the nature of commandments, and that's not the nature of authority, and that's not the nature of our Lord and how he teaches us. When he gives us a commandment, we must obey it. That means it's essential. Now, this is certainly one of the essential ones that we must obey if we're going to have our souls to be saved in the end. And we want to look at a few scriptures in 1 John about this. This is the new commandment is repeated in 1 John, really chapter by chapter. It's a 5-chapter book. We could spend the rest of the night in 1 John, and we're going to spend some of it in there, Lord willing. But we could spend the rest of it of this hour easily just going through 1 John and the teachings in that book on this particular subject. Unfortunately, we don't have that much time tonight, so we'll have to hit some of the high points and tie it in with some other scriptures. But I would like for us to start in chapter 1 and do a brief survey through the first 4 chapters of 1 John and see how this point is brought forth chapter by chapter in this book and emphasizing the necessity of our loving one another as Christ has loved us and how that pertains to our salvation. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, along with this, we're going to see many of the great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. These things are not available to us when we're not in Christ. But outside of Christ and outside of our obedience to him, we're not going to have salvation. But he's going to tie that into this teaching of our loving one another. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 here, chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that is a great blessing that we can have, that we can be in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, his Son, and that we can have that same fellowship then broadened and extended to one another, and that we can have cleansing from our sins. I mean, we could easily make a series of lessons on each of those points that we find in those verses. But one of the things that we want to notice right now is the condition that he gives there for our having fellowship with God and our having fellowship with one another. Maybe we should even back up a step from there and ask, is there a condition to that? Well, the blessings and promises of God we'll see consistently have conditions upon them or attached to them. This one is no different. And we'll see there in verse 6 that he tells us that if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So in order for us not to be lying when we say we have fellowship with God, what is the requirement? We can't be walking in darkness, which means we have to be walking in the light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God has no darkness in him. He is only light. For us to be in fellowship with him, we have to walk in the light. And then what is the thing he says in verse 7 is the condition for us to be able to have fellowship one with another? Walking in the light. So the same standard that God has for us to be in fellowship with him will enable us to be in fellowship with one another, the rest of the family. So this is a condition and a requirement for all of his family, for us to be in fellowship with the Father, with one another, and with his Son, for us to walk in the light. But as we go forward into chapter 2, one of the points that he makes about our being able to walk in the light and not to have darkness in us requires us to love one another. That new commandment, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So as he said in chapter 1, we can't walk in darkness and be in fellowship with God or with one another. What is one of the major points that he there mentions in that passage in chapter 2? What would then cause us to be walking in darkness? For us not to love one another like he's commanded. Now, it may look confusing at first when he says in verse 7, I don't write a new commandment to you, I write an old one. And then in verse 8, he says again, a new commandment I write unto you. And we might say, well, which is it? Is he not writing a new one, or is he writing a new one? And the answer is both. There is a way in which this is a new commandment, and it's the way that we saw in John 13. It is a new commandment compared to what had been taught before Christ came. But now, here at the end of the first century, how long after the teachings of Christ in giving that new commandment had they been hearing this? Well, this had been going on now for more than 30 years. And so was it new to their ears? This is part of the New Testament, so it's new in that regard. But this wasn't something they were hearing for the first time through the inspiration of the Apostle John in this letter, the commandment for them to love one another. So is there a sense in which it was new but also not new? Yes. Just like we're dealing with right now. These aren't new things to your ears you're hearing. Maybe some things we'll understand better tonight. Hopefully that will be the case. But I'm not bringing to you something. In fact, I better not be bringing something to you that's newer than what's here in the Word of God. But these things, though, we've heard them with our ears. When it comes to this commandment that Christ gave, it is part of the New Testament. And if we don't obey that commandment, he says we're walking in darkness, which means what? Then we're not in fellowship with God. And are we going to be with him in eternity if we're not in fellowship with him, when there's no darkness in him, if we're in darkness? See, that won't work. So we can see how this is necessary for our own salvation. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Let's halt right there. When God tells us, here is what's going to reveal whether you're my child or whether you belong to the devil, is that something that we should know what comes after that, whatever it is, and make sure that whatever he says reveals that we're doing what will reveal us to be his child and not the devil's child? And notice something else. Is there anything in between? Is there a middle ground or a third way or an alternative? Can we say, well, I'm just going to opt out of that whole thing and just not be anybody's? No, that doesn't work that way either. This is an either-or situation. Either we are God's child, either he is our spiritual father, or the devil is. There is no other way. The question is it God or is it the devil? And he says, now here's what's going to reveal that. One of the major ways that God's children will be revealed to be his children as opposed to the devil's children is what he says in the rest of verse 10 and in the verses that follow. He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What is it if we hate each other? What is that the equivalent of with God? We're a murderer, and is there an eternal life for those who are murderers? If we're like Cain, and see, we'll be following the path of Cain then. We'll be children of the devil if we don't love one another. Is this important? I mean, this certainly emphasizes the necessity of obeying this commandment for our own salvation. Now, we can look at, and this is one of the nice things about me not being from around here, because you know I don't have an axe to grind. You know I don't know any of the details of anything that's ever happened here or in the places where you all have been. But where I've been, and certainly where you have been, almost assuredly, because the devil is busy and he's everywhere, we've seen things in the Lord's body where members, children of God, members of the body of Christ, have been at each other, fighting each other. And there's been that hatred and that bitterness and all kinds of things. And no doubt many of us have seen churches torn apart by a lack of obedience to this commandment and the damage that that will do. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to follow that way? And if that's the case, even though we say, well, I'm a Christian, if we're fighting with the other children of God, the other members of the family, of His family, our brethren, and if we are fighting with them and we're not obeying this commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us, can we say that we're in fellowship with God and that we know God? It doesn't work that way. So even though we may claim and even though we may be a Christian, if we're not behaving like one by loving each other, then what's going to happen in the end? Are we going to have a leg to stand on, so to speak, on the day of judgment on this? Not if we haven't loved one another. Chapter 4, very clear here, verses 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Could it be any more clear than that? How can we claim to love God if we don't love each other? God's not going to accept that claim. And how are we going to love each other whom we have seen, or say we love God whom we haven't seen? We don't even love His children whom we do see. Here we are with each other all the time. Now that may be part of the problem, but it shouldn't be a problem. We've got to learn to work together, to love one another, to grow together. And that's really what we're going to be going through in this the remainder of our study here tonight. And certainly that is going to bring lots of challenges and temptations. We have to overcome those. We have to love one another if we're going to be in fellowship with God. And in the end, if we're going to have our souls to be saved. We can't leave this out and think that we're going to be in heaven with God in the end. In James chapter 2, we see a situation that he describes in the beginning of this chapter. And this is a common problem with the thinking of people. This is the way people are. But it's wrong. But we'll see this was even a situation that occurred in the church, this kind of wrong thinking. Verses 1 through 4, James chapter 2, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's literally respect of faces. God doesn't do that. God doesn't look on the outward man. God looks on the heart. Well, could we say it's even possible that children of God, that Christians, could judge one another, look at other people based on the outside, on the appearance, rather than on the heart? Look what was happening here. He says, don't have your faith with respect to persons, because some of them were. Verse 2, he says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So he gives that example as a way of having a wrong kind of faith. When one is respecting persons, literally respecting faces, the outward things. Now he goes on a few verses down from there in 8 through 13 and says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that you do well. So there it is again. There's another case here in the New Testament where he gives that old commandment. But he says in verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, it should be obvious to us, but if it weren't before, we can see it here in this chapter, to have that kind of attitude towards others, if we are respecting persons, that is, if we're judging by the outside, what does he say it is? I mean, he calls it exactly what it is there in verse 9. He says you're committing sin if you do that. And this type of sin, we see as he describes it there, is a sin of not loving that person. He says we do well if we love one another. And he states that in this context here. Well, is it loving somebody if you're respecting, if you're judging them by the outside things? That's not loving them. For us to love one another, we have to look at the heart and judge things righteously. And if we don't, he says, we're committing sin. And what if we do that? What if we commit that sin? Well, he goes on to speak about how serious that is here again in this passage. In verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that hath said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have no judgment, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now he brings up that issue of murder again. And then he also brings up this point about mercy, which is a part of the love of God and the nature of God. And if we're not showing that mercy, and if we're showing hatred in this way to our brother by judging in this manner, he says it's sin. And if we are not obeying that commandment of God to love one another in this way, we're guilty. And we're going to be judged by that law as a transgressor in the end. So, and we could go to many more passages on this. Hopefully this is sufficient to drive home the point that we have to obey this commandment to love one another if we're going to be saved in the end. We can't be behaving in this way of not loving each other when we're Christians and think in the end that we're going to be pardoned on the day of judgment. Is heaven going to be filled with those who've hated each other? He's going to bring all these people up there to be with him, the one in whom is no darkness. These ones who have done nothing but fight and hate each other here in this life, on this earth. It's not going to work like that. Because those are not going to be his faithful children in that case. Well, we don't want that to be us. We don't want to be left out because of that. So we need to obey this commandment for our own soul's sake. But this is necessary for our spiritual growth. Getting back to the theme of our series of lessons this week, to have Christ in you. Well, how are we going to have Christ in us if we're not loving one another? That's why he says for us to love one another as he has loved us. That is part of his nature. In Matthew chapter 22, there were some who came to Jesus and asked him a question about the greatest commandment in the law. Verse 35, he says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They were trying every way they could come up with to try to get him to say something that they could grab hold of and accuse him from. And so they would come up with one question after another. We can see from the description there, this was not a sincere question that this man was asking. Look at the answer that Jesus gave, though. Did he say all the commandments are equal, that they're all equal in terms of their importance, or that there's no greater weight to one over another? Now, he didn't say that the lesser of the commandments or the least of the commandments could be broken. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, he says, whosoever breaks one of the least of these commandments or teaches men to do so, that he's going to be lost. Because then that person is going to be just like those scribes and Pharisees. So that's not going to, we can't say that even though a commandment is not one the great commandment, that means, well, we can just disobey that or we don't have to pay attention to that. We have to obey all of them. We have to keep all of his commandments. Yet he does show us there's an order to things. And there is a great commandment that he says is in verse 37. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. That's where it all starts, our love for God and having a proper love for God. Now, everything else is going to be based on that or built upon that. The next one, he says in verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So his commandment for us to love one another is an extension of the commandment for us to love God. As we just saw in 1 John 4, how can we love God if we don't love one another? So we have to love God. That's where it starts. But that love then has to be extended to one another. That's part of our loving God for us to love one another. And then all the other commandments, he says, are based on or hang upon those two commandments. Everything else the Lord teaches us is going to be involved with our love of God and then secondarily our love for one another. And we're not going to be able to please God and obey any of his commandments properly without that. So this should also, again, underscore the importance of this. But we should also see then how this is going to be very integral to our spiritual growth and to having Christ in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. What if we have the strongest faith there is, and then we don't have love? Well, he asked that question along with some very similar and related ones here in this passage again to show us how important love is. And verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So if we check off all the other boxes, but somehow we leave that box unchecked as far as loving one another, what have we got in the end? Well, if we've left out the second greatest commandment, we've got a big problem. And how are we going to have Christ in us if we don't have love? It's not possible, because as we see in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's His nature. We have to have that in us in order to have Christ in us. 1 John chapter 4, we read 19 through 21 a moment ago. Let's go back over there and look at verses 7 through 12. Verse 8 is going to contain that statement that God is love. But let's look at 7 through 12 in 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." So there he describes that love that we have for us, and shows how necessary this is also for us to be able to have His nature in us. God is love. We need to have His love in us. Therefore, we have to love one another. And he says in verse 12, if we love one another, then His love will be completed in us. And that builds right upon what we were studying yesterday about our having the love of God and having all the parts of it and being complete in that love, not to be lacking in any of the parts of the love of God, of His nature. And how much of that is going to be related then to the things that we have to do towards one another? Well, that's going to be coming up here in the next few minutes, Lord willing. What avails in Christ? What matters? What counts? James chapter 2, 14 through 26. We won't read all of that. We read up to through verse 13 a bit ago. But the rest of James chapter 2 deals with a question that he asks in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" The rest of the chapter is teaching the answer of no, that faith can't save him. Our faith has to have works. It has to obey God. And he gives the example in verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And he goes on to continue to teach that point, and from one side and the other side to the end of the chapter. We have to have works with our faith. But look at the application there as it involves how we treat each other and how we respond to one another when there are needs. We have to have a faith that works. Now again, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. So is it necessary to have faith? Yes. Does that faith have to work? Yes. What if it has no love? Then we've still got a problem. But Galatians 5, verse 6 ties all of that together, as he tells us what avails in Christ. Not circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's not what we're going to be judged by as Christians. That is certainly a commandment of the Old Testament that's not brought over into the New, not by the Lord. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now that ties together 1 Corinthians 13, James 2, and all these other passages we're looking at. So which of those can we leave out? Can we leave out faith? Can we leave out a faith that's living, demonstrated by its works of obedience to God? Can we leave out love? We can't leave out any of that. It all has to go together. We have to believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And as we hear that Word of God and we believe whatever God has said, we have to demonstrate it by acting upon what He has taught us to do and obey His commandments. And then that has to be done with love. And how many of the commandments have to do with loving one another? As Jesus said, all the law and prophets hang on those two commandments. And the New Testament is certainly about that and teaching that love. Back to 1 John 3. There a while ago we left off at verse 15. We're going to pick that one back up in verses 16 through 18 now. As he was teaching us there what will reveal us to be God's children as opposed to a child of the devil, based upon whether or not we love one another and not be like Cain by hating our brother. Well, verses 16 through 18 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Does it become a bit more clear why he can make that statement that he does in chapter 4 and verse 12? If you love one another, God's love will be perfected in us. As he says there, if we don't love one another, demonstrated by our doing for one another, if we're not having mercy and compassion, are those parts of the love of God? Yes, if we don't have that, do we have God's love in us? If we're missing that, then we're lacking in having that love. But if we have those things and we demonstrate that towards each other, well, there we can see how that is involved in our spiritual growth and our having the things that need to be in our inner man so that we can please God, having Christ in us. We have to have this part of Christ and all parts of Him in us. Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, he speaks about the treasure of our hearts, what is in our hearts, and that we draw upon. That is what will be demonstrated by our actions, by our the words that we speak. All of these things proceed from the heart, and we looked at that from the passage of Matthew or Mark chapter 7 yesterday. But in Luke 6, 43 to 45, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit, by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Yes. As Christians, however long we've been a Christian, whatever stage or point we are in our Christian race and in our growing in Christ, we've still got to press forward. We've still got growing to do. But at whatever point we are at there on this journey and in this process of growing in Christ and having Christ in us, if we need to, and whatever it is that we do need to change in ourselves, if we need to change or we desire to change something about the way we speak, if we're looking in this mirror, we talked about that yesterday too, but if we're looking in this mirror that he describes in James chapter 1, looking in ourselves as God has taught us what we should be, and then we're examining ourselves and we're comparing ourselves by the standard of God's word and what we need to be, and we see things that we need to change as we look in the mirror, and we're not going to argue with the mirror, and we're not going to go away from the mirror and forget what we look like, but we're going to do something about it. We're going to fix the problems. Well, if we're going to change the way we speak, and how many of us don't need to make some improvements there, starting with yours truly. But as we need to improve in the way that we speak and use our tongues, as we want to change other things that we do in our behavior, what needs to change for that to change? If we want the words to change, if we want the deeds to change, where does the change have to take place within us? In our inner man, in our hearts. He says that in verse 45. It's from that treasure of our hearts that we're going to be bringing forth either the good things or the evil things. Whatever it is, according to whatever's up there. And that includes our words. That's our deeds, our words, our thoughts, all of that. So if we want to make a change in what's coming out of our mouths and what's coming out of our in terms of our actions and what our members are doing, we need to make changes there in our hearts. That change has to take place. That growth has to take place in our inner man, in our hearts. And we've got to have Christ there so that will be then demonstrated and come out in the way that we speak and the way that we treat one another and the way that we conduct ourselves at all times. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So here he's writing to Christians. Did they know this? Did they understand the concepts? Did they know they needed to love each other? Yes, and he says they were doing that. That hopefully is an accurate description of us too. We know this, and we should be doing this, but what's the point? We need to do it better, and we need to do it more and more. Do we have any of Christ in us? Well, we sure hope that all of us do to some extent. If we don't, we need to start there. But to whatever degree we have Christ in us, to whatever degree we've grown in these things, we've got more growing to do. These things need to continue to increase more and more. We need to do better. Our heart needs to grow until we have all of the parts of His love, and we're not lacking in any of them, and that we've purged out all those things that are not according to His nature, again, as we spent quite a bit of our time studying yesterday. And let's spend the remaining few minutes tonight now looking at some applications of these points and how we can love one another. Back to the book of Galatians, to chapter 5, and now verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serving one another. Now, didn't we see that in James 2, when he was talking about having a living faith? Didn't we also see that in 1 John 3, when he was talking about loving in deed and in truth, not just in word, and truly having God's love in us? That's going to be demonstrated when we have a brother or sister that has some need. What do? We don't just say some words, well, be warm and filled. You didn't just say that to me yesterday. You filled me. And tonight again, too. I appreciate that. But we don't just say words, do we? That's not enough. And if we see a brother or sister have a need, and we notice that need, and we have the ability to do something about it, and then we don't, how do we have God's love in us then? He says, by love, serve one another. We have to show the deeds of our faith and show our love by serving one another. And how many opportunities do we have to do that? In John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, when Jesus gave that new commandment, if you were to back up to the beginning of that chapter, what happened? What major event occurred in John chapter 13, in the first part of that chapter, described in the first 17 verses, that preceded his statement that we love one another as he has loved us? He gave the demonstration by his own deeds of serving the disciples. He washed their feet. And how familiar are you with the customs of that time? I mean, they didn't get around in cars and so forth. They had, generally, they had what we call open-toed shoes, and they had dirt roads, and they walked by their feet. That was their means of transportation. It's still that way in some parts of the world, and we saw a lot of that in the years that we were privileged to spend over in the nation of India when we were working over there. And I know the way their feet looked there, and of course mine too when I was over there. And we would certainly be able to have an idea of how the disciples' feet would have looked after a day of walking around on those dirty roads like that. And who would really want to? I mean, I don't really in particular enjoy washing my own feet when they're like that. What about taking somebody else's feet when they look like that and doing something about it? I mean, is that something that we're just naturally going to want to do? Maybe if you're a podiatrist or something, I guess. But anyway, most people, might say normal people, wouldn't probably not really want to do that by their first nature. But what does he say? What did Jesus do? He did it because it was a need. And he humbled himself to that point of doing that job. Was that too dirty for him to do? And he was God's son. And that's the point that he makes at the end of this. After he finished that, he said in verse 12, know you what I've done to you. The question is, do you really understand what I just did? That's what he was asking. That's what he's asking us, of course. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, he was not speaking those words to try to establish just some ritual like some people have mistakenly taken this passage and they try to at least claim to be following it by making or ritualizing this with some kind of foot washing ceremony. He was speaking about the example that he left. And in that situation, here were his disciples that had dirty feet. They needed to be cleaned. He, as God's own son and their Lord and master, did the job, the dirty work of washing their feet. And if he did that, what should we do? At what time should we say, nah, I'm not going to, I'm too good for that. That's just too lowly, too dirty a job for me. I mean, what job could be too low for us to do as the Lord's disciples when it comes to doing for one another particularly and loving each other? See, we shouldn't have that proud mentality and think that we're above these kinds of things. Jesus did this. He's our Lord and Master. He's greater than we are, and we need to follow His example and serve one another. Whatever the job is, no matter how lowly, no matter how dirty the job is, we need to be ready to do it and deny ourselves and serve one another. That's the example of Christ. In Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45, He shows us this is how we are to be great in God's kingdom. And can we be great in the kingdom of God? Can we be great in God's eyes? We can. And He shows us how. And it's opposite from the way you're great in the world. Mark 10, 42 to 45. Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. See, how busy should we be doing the works of the Lord, doing the things He did, following His example, and serving one another to show our love for each other? This is how we're to be great in the kingdom of God. Now, in the world, it's the opposite. The greater you are in the world, the more people you have doing for you. Isn't that the way it works? That's what he was pointing out there. I mean, the rulers of our nation, of this world, I mean, do they drive their own car? Do they cook their own food? Do they do any of that? Of course not. They got all kinds of servants that do all those jobs for them. But what does he say the way it is in God's kingdom? The great ones in his kingdom, it's the opposite. They're going to be the ones doing the most serving. So if we want to be great with God, we need to deny ourselves, humble ourselves, and be serving one another. We shouldn't have the mentality of, well, Lord, there he is, let him do it, or let her do it. We need to be looking at the opportunities God is giving us all the time for us to do things. And let me do it. If I have this opportunity, if it's there, I want to do that. I want to serve Christ. I want to be great with him by being his servant. That should be our mentality. That's the way that we should think and the way that we should do. And he teaches us that there. Another application as far as our loving one another, and this is not one that we want to overlook, sometimes it's going to require our correcting each other in the right way. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where we started, that commandment that to love one another as ourselves. Let's actually go back there and read that verse, but also the verse before it, and look at the actual context and what that commandment was originally, at the time it was originally given. He starts in verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Notice that. You're not going to hate your brother. How would you be hating your brother? When your brother is in sin and you just allow him to go on in sin and you don't say anything. He says, that's hating your brother. He says, you're not going to do that. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Is it by happenstance that he makes the statement that he does in verse 17 and then he gives that commandment that he does in verse 18? That's connected. One of the applications, the original applications of our loving our brother is to not allow him to be in sin. I mean, how can you love somebody when you're allowing them to go on in sin? Where's that going to lead them? If we see them in sin and we see them on that road, that broad road that leads to destruction, even though they were on the right road before, they've gotten off on the wrong track now. They fall into sin. If they stay on that road, where are they going to end up? They're going to end up lost. They're going to end up separated from God for eternity. And if we say nothing, how's that loving them? God says that's hating our brother in actuality. Now, some people will accuse someone that's actually trying to help somebody in that situation. Well, you're being hateful to tell them that they're in sin. Well, no, that's not hateful. If we do it in the right way, we have to do it in the right spirit. The Lord teaches us that. But in the New Testament, he commands the same thing. Well, Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. We understand that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Well, what would be the secret love? Well, we love them, but we're not saying anything. If they need to hear a rebuke, what is the right way to love them? To be open about it and say what needs to be said. That what the problem is needs to be pointed out, because if they don't know and they don't understand that they're on that road of sin, they need to know that so that they can repent. And that's our job to help. That's our part of our loving one another when those situations arise. We'll see the commandment in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And this is part of following Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that word fault is the word for sin, overtaken in sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also shall be tempted. Do we see the right way to do it there? Yes, it has to be done, but it has to be done in the right way. That is part of that love. It's not just to say it, but it's to say it in the right way. He says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can't fulfill his law by not loving one another. We can't fulfill his law of loving one another without correcting our brother and trying to restore a brother that's overtaken in sin. This is part of having a love for one another as Christ has loved us. Well, what did Jesus do in the book of Revelation? We could look through chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches in Asia. Seven of them. To how many of those seven churches that he wrote to in those two chapters in Revelation did he say, literally, in these words, repent or else? Five of the seven congregations, churches of Christ, he said, repent or else. To the last one, as he concludes it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Love one another as I have loved you. Does that include loving one another if our brother is in sin and rebuking and chastening them when they're in sin in the right way as the Lord does? That's part of our loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's what Jesus did. We have to do that. That's part of having Christ in us, that we will have that kind of love that will care enough for somebody, our brother or sister in Christ, that if they're in sin, we're going to go to them. We're going to go to them and we're going to do what needs to be done to try to restore them so that their soul will be saved. And then we're going to do that in the right way. One last application we're going to look at for just very briefly. We could go on with this because there's so many of the parts of the love of God that we could look at in detail. But one that we don't want to miss out on before we close tonight. Our need to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We do need to forbear each other, literally to put up with. That's what that word means. And as we're growing, and we're at different stages in our growth, there are going to be some that are new Christians, younger Christians. There are going to be some that are much older and much more experienced, but there are going to be different levels in any congregation. And there are going to be things that, and everybody's got their own, we've all got our own little quirks and idiosyncrasies, we've all got our personalities. Well, we have to put up with each other. We have to work with each other. We have to bear with each other as we're all trying to grow. We have to deal with each other and our weaknesses. This is part of what it means to love one another. This is part of what it means to walk worthy of this calling, this vocation that we have been called to in following Christ. Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is there a temptation for bitterness to set in if a brother or sister has done something to you? This can tear a congregation apart. It can tear apart individuals. It can tear apart a church. Galatians 5, verse 15, he says, but if you verse 14 and 15, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." How many times does this come up? Over and over again. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." What happens once that process, same thing that happens to most of our plates, once the eating starts? In the end, there's nothing left on the plate. What does he say there? If you start that biting and devouring, he says, you be careful that you're not consumed one of another. There's nothing left, that you're all gone. That was what he was teaching these brethren there. Well, this was written to the churches of Galatia, the churches of Christ in Galatia in that time. Are there any churches of Christ on earth today that could have these same problems? The devil's going to do everything he could to make it happen. Make note of the book of Nehemiah. Go look at that book sometime, where they had the great work to do for the Lord of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And you can see in chapters 2, 3, 4, and up to chapter 5, when everything the devil was getting the people around on the outside to get them to do to try to discourage them and stop them from doing that work of God, and every one of those efforts failed. What finally got the work stopped is when he got them fighting against each other. And the work stopped for a while until Nehemiah straightened out the problem, and then they went back to it and resumed the work and finished it. But what finally brought it to a halt is when he got them from the inside and turned them on each other. That will stop God's work. That'll stop a lot of the good that people are doing. We can have so many things going right, and that if we get turned on each other and this process starts and sets in, as he says in Hebrews chapter 12, us to be careful about that root of bitterness whereby many can be defiled. Once it starts, it can destroy us. It can destroy us as children of God and rob us of our own souls and destroy his work if we allow that to happen. The devil is going to do everything he can to let that happen. Yes. As he was after God's people there in Nehemiah's time, he's going to be doing the same thing now. It's interesting also to look at 1 Corinthians in that book, in chapter 5, when they were allowing sin in their midst. They had fornication there in the body, and they were commanded to quit boasting and to do something about that situation, not to allow sin in the body so that that little leaven would leaven the whole lump. They finally obeyed that. Then you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he speaks about how they had obeyed that finally. Then that brother repented. Now they had the problem, and they were told to forgive the one who had done that, to receive him back, because they weren't doing that after he'd repented. So from the one side, first the devil had successfully attacked them by getting them to tolerate sin. Then once they dealt with that problem, then he went the other way around and got them to fall to the temptation of not forgiving somebody who had repented of sin. He'll find any way he can find to get after us. And if we shore up one area of weakness, or we deal with a problem on this side, if we're not watching the other side, he's going to come in the back door and he's going to attack us another way. We got to be on guard all the time and be looking out for these things. And he'll try to destroy us by having us not to love one another and forgive one another. Another one that I'd like to leave with you, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Remember, in Luke 17, the Lord told them, if your brother or sister trespass against you and say he repents, forgive him. And well, how often or how many times? And he said, if seven times in a day he sinned against you and say, I repent, and he says, you'll forgive him. Now, Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus then and asked, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? So are we going to do that? And then once number eight comes, all right, over. he was looking for a number there. But the Lord gave him a much higher number. He says, not till seven times, but 70 times seven. And he didn't mean literally 490, where if that 491 occurs, okay, then now we can do whatever we want to. That's not what he was meaning there either. But he made the point. He was speaking in terms of that being endless. Then he went on to teach a parable after that of a man who was a servant to a lord and had a debt to his lord of 10,000 talents. And his lord was going to deliver him into prison for that debt. And he begged for mercy, and the Lord forgave him his debt. And then he had somebody that owed him 300 pence, who then begged him to forgive his debt, and he wouldn't do it. And then the Lord, the first Lord, his Lord, heard about that and then called him back to him. And this is the part we want to read right now. at the end of this. And it says in verse 32, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I had compassion. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was done to him, due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." What actually happened there? Did he say, okay, I'm not going to forgive anything else you do from now on? It was more than that. He said, I'm unforgiving you of what I previously forgave you for. Not just, I'm not going to forgive you anymore in the future, but I am removing the forgiveness I gave to you for what you've done in your past. And he says, so will my heavenly Father also do to every one of you that does not forgive from his heart his brother their trespasses. Does that mean God can actually unforgive sins? That's what Jesus said. So will my heavenly Father also do. Now, is that a little bit scary? Or a lot scary? It should be if we have a situation with one of our brethren and we're holding something and we've got bitterness in our hearts and we're holding on to something we're not willing to forgive them, we need to think about that, because that's not the love of Christ to not forgive. How much has our Lord forgiven us for? How much mercy and compassion has he had on us? How willing should we be to show mercy and compassion and forgiveness towards others? See, we can't be like Christ. We can't have Christ in us without having that in us, because that's him. And if we don't have that in us, he tells us how severe that can be. We don't want to all of a sudden have all those sins from our past that have been forgiven before to have the Lord say, okay, now I'm gonna hold that on you because you wouldn't forgive your brother. None of us wants that. Don't we all want the maximum mercy that we can get? Do we want to get what we deserve on Judgment Day, or do we want to get the maximum amount of mercy that's available? And we already saw that in James 2:13. Mercy rejoices against judgment. But for us to receive that mercy in the end, what do we have to show here? We want mercy and forgiveness, as we all do. We better be showing it to the max if we want to get the max in the end, because God's going to judge us according to how we've done and how we treated others. And he's very clear on that in his word and teaching it there. 1 Peter chapter 1:22, as we're coming to a close here tonight, and I appreciate your patience and forgiveness and forbearance with the lesson here, but I hope these are all things that are provoking our thoughts and giving us some things to consider, to work on and do even better with, as we are seeking to obey that new commandment and love one another as Christ has loved us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, "Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Well, we want to have that. It's not to be faked. It's to be unfeigned, and it's to come from a pure heart, and it's to be fervent. And may our love for each other be like that. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 through 13, our final passage of the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's what we're seeking to do right there. We want to be ready for that day of judgment. We want to be full grown and have his love complete in us at that time. Well, we need to increase and abound in our love for each other. That's what we need to be working on right now, so that we're prepared for his coming. And tonight we want to take this time right now to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who may be here who has not yet come to Christ and obeyed his gospel by repenting of their sins and confessing their faith before men, their faith in Christ as God's Son, and then being immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Those are all the things, all things that God has commanded in his word for us to obey in order for us to be a child of God and to be a Christian and to have hope of eternal life. And tonight, if you need to do those things, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian and if you've not been loving your brother like you should, if you've got problems in some of the areas that we've studied about tonight, or some other problems, if you need to repent, if you need the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you right now to make things right with the Lord. So anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come right now while we stand and sing.